Morning. We've had a little weather change since last week when we were all together. What a great celebration. And other than a rogue duck that kept biting the kids, I think it was a success, even with that. Some of the kids liked it. But can you imagine being pinned on the head 800 times? At some point, you're going to snap. It's just natural. It's normal. So the duck just had enough. But I did love seeing all the kids, and then to do a parent-child dedication and think of those young lives. And then I also think about the world they're growing up in, and think about my grandkids, think about my kids and the influences that are on them and around them, and how difficult it can be to live countercultural. That's the title of the series, Countercultural. And I have a title for this message. It's Who Am I? But after hearing that song again, didn't strike me in the first service. I want to call the sermon Your Way Is Better. Because that's what we're talking about. His way. Versus the world's way, yes. And even our own way. 1 Corinthians is very countercultural. It was countercultural then. It's countercultural now because people are people. I've been in many countries, and this is countercultural to the way that we think and the way we live our lives. So a couple things just to know as we go into this. There's two really, really important things, and they come as a bit of a warning. But if you missed this, then we failed or I failed. Because God's word is very clear. The first thing that you need to hear very clearly, and that we will, is there's going to be instructions on sexuality. There's a bit of discussion of what marriage is as God defines it between a man and a woman. And that the only place for sex is in the confines of that marriage. That's it. We're going to hear that. And it's true. It's truth. It's God's truth. But the challenge is going to be, don't take that and apply that to someone else. We're going to start in chapter 5 because chapter 5 talks about how we should not judge, how we should look at people, particularly those who don't know Christ. And in this, we need to understand that we are not to judge unbelievers for the way they live their lives. But I'm so good at it, right? We think we're good at it. No, we're not. And what we're going to see here is that their problem is not that they sin. And the help isn't that if they stop sinning, that they're going to be okay. What's their hope? It's Jesus. So to focus on the sins that we know to be wrong, because God says it very clearly, okay, I'm to look at myself, recognizing that their sin isn't the problem. They're not being forgiven yet is. They need Christ. They need to trust him. And that's the remedy for sin, not stopping, not knowing how bad it is. So not judging. Our role is to walk with them in love and purity. So make sure we leave here recognizing not to judge. The second thing that we need to understand, and just having a group of this size, this many people of our ages, all different ages, I'm guessing that there's everyone. I would doubt that there's not every one of us that's been influenced by sexual sin. I don't know how you could live in our world and not be. But for some of you, it'd be a lot more. And this may be very painful for you. I want you to know that we're going to be talking about what God says about sexuality and sexual sins. And there's a chance that you're going to feel condemned and shame and guilt. And that's kind of how we view God, right? He's going to tell us what we're doing wrong. Yeah, he is, but why? Because he loves us. And he knows what's best for us. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. I see evidence of his goodness. Can I trust him that he knows what he's doing when he talks about marriage and sex? Yes, we can. And so as we go through this, recognize that this passage is a lifeline that he threw out to the Corinthians who were struggling with this very thing. And those are the things that to not feel condemned, but know that you're justified. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's goodness. And so see it as God reaching in. We're stuck. We need help. He loves us. He wants something so much better for us. So he's just reaching down and telling us how we can get out of there. He's going to help us get out of the place that's doing damage to us and damage to all of our relationships. In doing this, it's mindful. It's important that we keep Corinthians in mind, the context there. He's addressing a church that was struggling. And yes, they lacked maturity, and there was lack of unity, and they weren't loving each other. There wasn't generosity. But the reality was that sexual sin was a part of the church. And I'm not talking about Corinth as a city. It was horrible out there, for sure. But there were sexual sins going on in the church. It was destroying relationships. It was destroying marriages. It was destroying their testimony. And so God wants to give them this lifeline to pull them out of that. In fact, in chapter 5 at the very start, Paul says, you know what? Some of the sexual sins you're doing, people who don't even know Jesus would be embarrassed by and not do. It's a bad situation. And sometimes you think, well, should we even call it a church? People ask, are those really believers? Well, look up how many times Paul addresses them as believers. Lots. And then there's something else Paul did. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, a couple more, can't remember. He says, dear brothers and sisters, to these people who were stuck in sexual sin. Why would he do that? Because they were his brother and sister. Because the way that a person gets born into the family of God is by simply placing their faith in Christ and what Christ has done for them. That's how we're born into the family of God. That is birth truth. That's what makes you a child of God or not, whether you've placed your trust in Christ or not. Not whether you stop sinning, not whether you make promises and try to do good and you're nicer and you're more generous and you go to church or at least watch online, you know, one of those things, right? That we have rules No, you're born into the family of God by placing your faith in Christ. And we're looking at people like, well, they're doing sexual sins. They obviously, and Paul says, brothers, sisters, believers. And the whole point of this is this should give us great assurance, not just on our own salvation, but in God's love. And to be able to see that this is God wanting to help them because he loves them and he has something so much better for them. So much better. So, recognizing he loves them too much to leave them there. And he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He wants what's best for us. And so he gives us instructions. So here are the instructions starting in chapter 5. I'm going to read 9 and 10. Instructions how to relate to an unbeliever. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. So the Corinthians got it wrong. People were doing sexual sin in the church and they're like, eh, whatever. And then they're like, well, I'm not going over there because they're involved in sexual sin. And they go to that temple and worship an idol and they do these other bad things. I'm not even going to associate with them. And Paul said, you've totally flipped this. It's completely upside down. When you look at an unbeliever, you are not supposed to judge them. And you are supposed to associate with them. Be their friend. Be in their life. Don't judge. Be in their life. Don't judge. Love them. Walk with them. And walk with them in purity. Walk with them in love and purity. So when we leave here, no judging. Walk with them in love and in your own purity. Do you know why we're not supposed to judge unbelievers in their sin? Because God is the judge, not us. God is the one who's going to judge their sin. And so we're not supposed to judge them. He is. He's telling us, not your job. And even if you think you're good at it, you're lousy. Don't judge unbelievers. Don't do it. Love and purity. Can you imagine walking in purity and what kind of testimony that would be to people around us today? That's what God has in mind. So the question, who am I? I'm just someone who's forgiven. And I'm actually supposed to bring judgment to my own life, not in the way of condemning, but of evaluating. I need to look at my life and the things I'm doing, the things I'm saying. Am I really understanding what it means that I belong to him and I want to surrender more? Am I really doing that? And the reason that I'm supposed to judge myself is because my sin is never going to be judged. It already was. It was judged at the cross. And when I trusted in Christ, my sin, past, present, and future, are gone, washed away. There's no judgment for them. Now it's about me growing up in my faith, and I need to use judgment about things that destroy me, things that build me up, things that are healthy, things that are right, things that God says, things the Spirit leads to. That's what my life should be looking like. Your way is better. Is so true. But man, I have trouble doing it his way sometimes. So who am I? I'm someone who's forgiven. In verse 11 of chapter 6, after describing a lot of different sins, it says this: some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, and you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Think of what that cost him to clean you, to cleanse you, to make you holy, to make you right with God. And how did that happen? Simply by calling out to the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So that's going to be the basis of this next part, this 11. We're going to go right into verse 12. But the hope is that we'd have an understanding of what death I deserved, he took, and the life that he should have lived, I got. And so now we're going to be talking about how to live. This is a growth truth. So Paul, in verse 12 through 14, says this: You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. The title up there says, avoid sexual sin. And so there were two thoughts in that day, two worldviews, if you will, two ways of looking at immorality and sexual immorality in particular. You had the people that followed the ideas of Plato, and that's where we get Platonic. That the body is bad in itself, so anything the body does is bad. So sex is bad. Don't talk about it, don't do it. Now that doesn't seem very prominent today, but I do want to challenge you parents with your kids. Sex is not bad. Sex is wonderful. It's a gift from God. It just needs to be done in the right context. And he's the one that knows what's best. So have a conversation with your kids. And if you wait till you're comfortable to have that conversation, you're too late. Do you know what your kids are being bombarded by on a daily basis? Do you know what they can access on this phone? Protect your kids from what they see and what they hear, what they watch. The family, marriage, kids, the world is just running an assault on them. So that's one view. The more common view today, I believe, and the more common view then, is captured in these idioms. So you look in your script, it says they're in quotes. That tells you this is a common saying. This is somebody actually said this. It says, I can do whatever I want. This is a Christian saying it. I can do whatever I want. It's interesting, Paul doesn't correct him. And I'm just imagining this person saying that, and I could say the same thing. If I believe and have assurance that every sin that I've ever done, doing, going to do, is paid for, and I get to go to heaven no matter what, I can do whatever I want. Paul doesn't say, oh, no, you can't. He says, oh, I can do what I want. But the real question is, should I? I must not become a slave to anything. My body isn't made for me doing whatever I want. My body was made for the Lord. But in truth, I can do whatever I want. But where's that going to take me? Where's that going to lead me? But that was the mindset. Using their freedom of having their sins paid for to continue to sin. That's not what God wants. He continues. And I think about a way to describe this. Not just that, but then he talks about the stomach. The food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for the food. That means if you're hungry and you have an appetite, eat. That's what God made food for us. He made us with a stomach. So if I have this desire, I'm supposed to satisfy this appetite, my desire for food. I'm supposed to eat. And by the way, I think I'm going to eat what I want, when I want, how often I want. That was their attitude, and they had that same attitude about sex. If I have that appetite, it's just an appetite, nothing wrong with it, I'm just going to do it. I get hungry, I eat, I have a sexual desire, I'm going to satisfy it. That's simple. That's the mindset. I was thinking a way to help us to see how something good can be turned into something so bad if it's not done properly. So I was thinking about a person with diabetes, a diabetic phase one, and you think about, I know nothing about it, but this is what I've been told, so bear with me. They have to remain on a strict diet. Now, do they not have appetites for other things? Wouldn't they like to eat other things? I just can't imagine how much of their day is filled with, I wish I could eat that. Because when I go on a diet and I'm not eating everything, that dominates my thoughts. Man, wouldn't that be good? But guess what? They have to be on this strict diet. They have to know how much sugar they're taking in and whether it's easily metabolized and quickly or slow, because they have to regulate the glucose through insulin, and it is strict. And if you go off of that and you don't do it in the right way at the right time with the right stuff, you get sick. And you know what? And even worse. And so they have learned how to control their appetite and eat the right things. It's not that they don't have appetites for other things. They have to stay in that lane. That's God's design for sex. It is an appetite. It's normal. It's natural. We have it. What do we do with it? Do we do it in the context of a marriage? Or do we try to satisfy that appetite everywhere? I wish, like diabetes, the consequences of sin would be quicker, certainly sexual sins, that we could see the results of that more quickly, like they do. But the better analogy for that is probably heart disease. I've eaten a lot of cheeseburgers in my life. And I go to the doctor, and he says, man, your appetite's going to kill you. Your choices of how you satisfy your appetite, it's going to literally kill you. Number one killer in America is heart disease. And here's the problem, though. I can't see that. And I don't really feel it. In fact, sometimes my blood pressure goes up. I feel better. I have more energy. How's that a bad thing? Now, I have a choice. I can listen to my doctor that there's something wrong, that it's hurting me, ultimately could kill me, certainly going to reduce the quality of my life. That's what sexual sin is. We don't see the results immediately. We might feel some guilt and then some shame, guilt and shame, and pretty soon that kind of goes away, and we start looking around, and I think, well, it doesn't seem like there's any consequence to that. They seem to be doing okay. I know what their life's like. I know what they're doing. They seem okay. The world is saying they're okay. In fact, they're saying, no, that's normal and healthy. It's healthy to have more. So that's just normal. It's abnormal to not. It's countercultural what God is saying. But God is saying, as the great physician, sex is to be had only in marriage. You do it outside of that, you are going to suffer the consequences. And I'm telling you, we all have suffered some, and some of us more than others. And if we don't get rescued from this, if we don't get pulled out of this, it's just going to keep happening and getting worse and worse and worse. And I can tell you the stats on divorce. You probably know them. 6,000 people, or 6% of the population, got married last year, and 2.5% got divorced. According to a Forbes study, 60% of the reason people got divorced was infidelity, extramarital affairs. I could go on with those kinds of stats. And I'd love to tell you, hey, guess what? The church, Protestant church, Methodists, Presbyterians, places we've all come from, places we've all been, undenominational, non-denominational, 51%. And some of you, you feel like you could feel shame and guilt. Don't. Feel thankful that you're about to be rescued, because God's going to tell us how to get out of this. How to get out of it. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. I don't understand that. Sin is sin. But there's something about sex, and I believe it's the connection that we have with that other person, that makes this more of a sin against our body. And I would think gluttony or addiction would be worse for my body, but it isn't. Run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a price. So you must honor God with your body. You're bought with a price. That's how valuable you are. And what price was that? His death. That's how much you're worth to him. Not because you don't sin, not because you don't get stuck, but who you are and who he is. I want to tell you, your past is not your future. Let that soak in. Your past is not your future. He bought you with a price, and he bought you with a price to free you from the penalty of sin. And he's done that. The penalty has been paid. That's death and hell. That's been paid for. But he didn't just die for that. He died so you'd be free from sin, from the power of sin in your life. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why he describes for us the way out, to run from those things. Plead with the Holy Spirit. And know who you are. You know, if you are feeling shame, guilt, condemned, I want you to just think about the Corinthians for a minute. Most of them grew up before there was even a church in the entire city. And they were sexualized at a very young age. You can't imagine how young. You can't imagine, and you don't want to imagine what that would look like in that era, in that culture. And those kids grew up. And then they were surrounded by this idea, if you have a desire, fulfill it with whoever you want, whenever you want, whenever you can. And they'd lived that way. And they got married and made some bad choices. And in that culture, usually stayed married, because what else are you going to do? And then the gospel comes. And they hear that Jesus loves them, and that God sent him to die on the cross for their sins, and they can have forgiveness, and they can have a new and eternal life. And they rejoice, and they celebrate, and they're thrilled. They're born into the family of God. They're children of God. And then they begin to grow as a child of God. And we've already learned they didn't really grow. They got arrogant. Well, I don't really need to know that. I understand that. And who are you? I follow this. The church was a mess because the believers hadn't grown up. And so Paul is begging with them, because God loves them so much. Don't you know you're free from the power? You don't have to stay in those chains. You don't have to stay the way you were before. Your past is not your future. But they had to deal with all that guilt, all that shame. And the way to do that, that condemnation, we feel that way when we look at ourselves and what we've done. We don't feel that way when we look up at him. Might feel some conviction of what he wants, what you need, and what you need is to look up and to look at him. Look at yourself, shame, guilt, condemnation. It goes on and on. Self-pity, it goes on and on. When we look at ourselves, look up and see him. Your past is not your future. We could go on to 2 Corinthians, and someday we will, and we're going to see that some of these believers that had lived an entire lifetime caught up in sexual sin got free. We're going to see that because they looked up and said it into themselves. I want to end with this. It's a verse we've already read. 6:11. Because Paul started with it, and we are too, and now we're going to end with it. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Don't leave here condemned. Leave here knowing you're clean. Give that guilt and condemnation to him and believe him when he says you are holy. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believe him. Look up to him. Know that you were made right with God. Can you imagine? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's where our help is. Him, his word, and his spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of this message, and I pray that everyone would see it as this lifeline of hope for us, regardless of what we're stuck in. That you bought us with a price and paid for our freedom so that we can live lives that are fulfilling, that are on purpose, that have meaning. Lord, it does require a surrender, and that's so hard. So I just give us surrendered hearts to you. Thank you for everyone who's here and hearing this message, for those online, that none of us would want to judge others, that we'd leave that to you. And Lord, none of us would feel that condemnation that we know is not from you, because we're clean and holy. We're thankful for that. Lord, before we go too, just together, we want to pray for what's going on in Israel. And our hearts ache for the lost lives. Lord, I think of those who are fighting a war and the innocence that's taken. I think of those innocent people who've been hurt, and more will be. So Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the leaders. God, you call us to pray for peace. And you call us to pray for leaders so that we could live a peaceable life. I pray for their leaders in Palestine, in Israel, in Russia and Ukraine, Lord, that you alone could do that work, but we ask you for peace, protection. We think of you, and we are just overwhelmed with your goodness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.